Good evening.
Good evening.
We are continuing our lesson on the second chapter of Hebrews, beginning at verse 1 through 4. We realize that the author of the Hebrew letter was concerned about his brethren concerning their well-being. And we know that they were fellow Jews who became Christians, and his concern was that they not drift back into Judaism. He deals with this problem in two ways. One, by emphasizing the superiority of Christ and the new covenant, and by a series of exhortations for them to remain steadfast. In the chapter one, we saw that the superiority of Christ to the prophets in Hebrews 1 through 3, and then the superiority of Christ to the angels in the chapter 1, 4 through 14. We come to first several exhortations. One, we've been studying for a while, chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, in which we find a warning about the danger of drifting. And we see the, comes to mind has been suggested in previous lessons about a boat drifting in a sea or water. Years ago, Gloria and I was able to travel to an area where it was near the ocean, and I tried kayaking some, and the drifts of the ocean waves got me out as far as maybe from here to the mailbox, and I've become pretty scared about that. So I understand about drifting, and so I think this is a very able illustration of what we were going to look at tonight. In this lesson, we'd like to examine reasons behind such of this or exhortations that he gives. The real danger of drifting is where it is possible that we drift away and we would lose our salvation. We certainly can neglect our salvation when we read there in Hebrews 2 at verse 3. We also learn later that we can depart from God in Hebrews 3, chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Also, one can fall away, and it becomes impossible to renew them with repentance. And we read that in the Hebrew letter as well, in chapter 6, 4 through 6. We also read in the Hebrew letter, one can reach a point where the sacrifice that Christ did for us no longer is available for their sins. We read about that in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verse 26 and following. And we see that the danger of drifting is very real. It is possible for a child of God to sin so much as to be lost. And otherwise, there would be no need for the exhortations that the writer here is given. We see, as mentioned earlier, the writer there speaks of the superiority of Christ to the prophets, the superiority of him to the angels in verse 4 through 14 of chapter 1. And we see that also in that same chapter that Christ is the heir of all things. And he is also shows the brightness of God's glory spoken there as well. He is also noted as a redeemer and one of the firstborn as well. He receives worship because of that. God is anointed, and we see that the word, when we look at the word Lord is one who is the eternal creator. We also can look at the confirmation of the Christ through this revelation. When we look at the word spoken by the Son, it's confirmed by his apostles in Hebrews 2 at verse 3, that following our lesson outlined this morning or this afternoon. We also see that the apostles were individuals who were eyewitnesses to his being here on earth. We can read about that in Acts, the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 39. It says, "We are witnesses of all things which he has both done in land and of laws, and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." We also read of the by God himself through the signs and wonders and miracles in John 10 at verse 37. John 10 at verse 37. "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Amen. We also recognize that the Holy Spirit with the gifts according to his will in 1 Corinthians 12 at verse 7, it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit and the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the works of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But to all those who worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as is his will." Next question we would have is, what do we lose if we drift away? Well, Hebrews 2 at verse 3 says we lose a great salvation. It is a great salvation because it offers such things as the forgiveness of sin and a transformation of our own character once we have understood the promise that has been given us and the forgiveness of sin. It also provides us with a hope of an eternity, a hope in eternity. Similar to the neglecting the word of God through the angels, as in the case of the law of Moses, where they lost the promised land because they did not follow the will of God at that time, and they neglected their subordinates to him. Just as we neglect, we also would drift away. So I believe there's a metaphor there of drifting with the Israelites as well as we as ourselves and the currents that a boat might have. If we look at currents that might cause us to drift in terms of a metaphor, we have the current of time. And we'll look at that by looking at this, it says, "When we grow weary of doing good," as we studied in Galatians 6 at verse 9. As time passes by, we gradually lose some of the fervor that we had as children, early converts. We read of that in Revelations 2 at verse 1. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. I know your works and thy labor and thy patience, and how canst thou not bear them which are evil? And thou hast tried them with which to say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hath borne and hath patience for my name's sake, and hath labored and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left the first love. Remember therefore from whence thou hast fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick from his place, except thou repent. And so we see also that we may begin to rest on past accomplishments as well. Sometimes we slow down as we get older, which is something we have some experience with that, and cease to press forward like we should. If we look at Philippians 3, beginning at verse 13. Brethren, I count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. We also note also can use the current of familiarity. We talked about time. Let's look about something that is familiar. We also become familiar with the truth. It may seem commonplace to us, and we lose its sense of reality. We may take it for granted. And again, the Ephesians lost their first love. And we read about that again in Revelations 2 at verse 4, as we spoke of earlier. There's also that current, as we're using a metaphor here, of society, where the tides of modern opinion can easily induce us. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. It says, be not deceived, evil communication corrupts good manners. Also, we are often bombarded with secular humanism, false religions, and even, quote, Christianity offered as truth, when it is not really the case, and maybe a false teacher's there. Such things can move us away from the wisdom of our Lord. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 3. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. It says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, and I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We could also use this current, the drifting of a boat, as of the flesh. Our warfare is not without, sometimes is not only without, but sometime within. 1 Peter 2 at verse 11. 1 Peter 2 at verse 11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, May they be your good works. May they by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We can also look at Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For if the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to the other. For if you cannot do the things that you would. We also can look at as well as the concerns that we have, daily cares. And most of us are very familiar with those things that have to stay, you know, that concern us day by day. It's this constant pressure to do this, anxieties or duties that are required of us. They can distract us. And Jesus warned of this in the Gospel of Luke, beginning of verse 14 of chapter 8. It says, and that which fell among the thorns are they which they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Also in the 21st chapter of Luke, at the beginning of verse 34, it says, and take heed to yourselves, lest any time your hearts be overcharged with drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come upon them that dwell in the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be counted worthy to escape all these things which shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of God. Also, one of the keys that we need to look at to prevent our drifting away, as is mentioned, that we must give the more earnest heed, as our text shows us here. And we talked about being on a river or being on the ocean with a canoe or some sort of a sea craft. And if we don't pay a constant attention to this, we see that we'd be drifting. It might be subtle, but often you'll realize it too late. And I think it was mentioned in prior lessons that, you know, there's dangers in that. One's strength may be taken from him, and can I get back to the shore? It's a metaphor of our drifting, and so these last-minute corrections are often a problem for us, and we need to be aware of these things that beset us day by day. So here we see this admonition to be given earnest heed that can be avoided. So it is with our salvation. We must be diligent to the task at hand. For example, 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 5 says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience kindness or godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. So here Peter is encouraging us to do those things that would keep us from drifting, I believe, here. We also can see here in the Philippian letter, chapter 3 at verse 12 and following. We cannot be just slack-minded or half-hearted at our efforts as well, because here we see Paul's letter here saying, "Not as though I had already attained, neither as already perfect, but I follow after that I may be apprehended that which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to be apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be you think otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you." We also want to realize that is the word of God spoken through the angels to the Israelites. We see now that it's noted that in the first chapter that God has now spoken through his Son, and this pertains to a salvation that we all have in common with those who have followed after Christ's teachings. We also see that in Luke 12 at verse 48 says, "But he that knew not, did not commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And of whom men have committed much, of him they ask the more." Again, we want to emphasize the fact that that we must give heed to the things that we have heard, as has been noted. The things that we've heard refer to God's word through his Son, the great salvation of the gospel of Christ. And we can do this if we act like the Bereans, who actually provided us with a good example in Acts 17. At verse 11, we see there that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things should be so. We also see in Psalms 119 at verse 18 says, "Open thine eyes that I may behold the wondrous things of your law." And I think that even pertains to the New Testament as well, as from the writer of Psalms. Amen. In Psalms 119 at verse 10, "With my whole heart I have sought thee, let not not wander from thy commandments. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So here we see that this great salvation that is mentioned there and spoken here, given to Christ through and his spoken word to us as Christians, we have this opportunity to be given a hope of an eternal life with him. So we need to reject those things that might give us or cause us to be wavering in our thoughts and our life of Christianity. I wanted to make some points here that might bring this up to something that we are capable of understanding, maybe in the 21st century, bringing this up to date. You see up there on the board I've written, four different words, and I could have added more, but I know as we as individuals, once we get an education and we've finally got us a job and learned something, we think, and I know I'm guilty of, well, I'd love to have me a new car. So what happens with the new car? In this day and age, I understand that it's about a seven-year contract, 84 months ahead of you, and you write your name on the line, and what happens? Well, you go get out and look at it the first few days, and boy, you just smile. And back it out of the garage, and what do? Hit the guy's mailbox next to you over there. You know, and so here we've got insurance problems. Next thing you know, a year or two later, the engine, something wrong with the engine, so we still got the payments. And so, what do we got? Has anyone here heard the term buyer's remorse?
Yeah.
Buyer's remorse. You know, if I'd have just prepared a little better, I wouldn't have buyer's remorse. You know, I've got a lemon here. First of all, I bumped in a made room fender, and now I've got an engine that's not working right. And of course, they got insurance for all this and that. But the point is, what if about 3 or 4 years after you first made the contract, you lose your job? Then you're in a state of depression and having to work and find you got to run that old car everywhere to find another job. How about once an individual and his spouse and her husband decide they want to find a home? Well, I understand that when and if you do have a job and you've made enough for a down payment, squeezed enough together down payment, you can write a 15 or a 30-year mortgage. The same holds true with the car. All the things that happen to the home in a similar way happen to the car and vice versa. And you wind up in a neighborhood that you thought was okay, but 15 years, 20 years down the road, the neighborhood's not so okay. Or the roof needs repair. And do you have buyer's remorse? Maybe so. How about on your wedding day? You know, two individuals have prepared in some way that they're going to spend the rest of their life together. And here we got this wedding day, and you stand up before all your loved ones and maybe not so many loved ones, and you say, I love you, and I'll do this from now on.
Well,
you anticipate a life together, and you're saying how much you love each other, and expressed these vows to each other. And it takes two individuals. And if they both are in sync, it'll last for decades and forever. Be a lot of heartache during that time, but they're still together. But if one doesn't take those vows too serious, or both of them don't take the vows too serious, one or both of them has what? Buyer's remorse.
Okay.
Also put in our last one, baptism.
The day we obeyed the gospel. What did we do when we on that day? We made a confession that God or Christ is the Son of God. Just like the wedding, if we don't remember that day with all our hearts, daily, the marriage, remember that day daily, you're going to drift apart. If you don't think about the baptism, obeying the gospel almost daily, I think that's a cause for drifting. And we have to remember that day, both of those 2 days there. And I think that's what keeps us from drifting in our marriage and our devotion to God.
Amen.
That's another case of buyer's remorse. If the individual influenced by those things that are outside are any consequence, and he is not reminded of that, he'll be drifting. So we need to think about that day, the things that we said verbally before other men of God. There may be buyer's remorse and cause us to drift. I'm going to leave you with a final thought here. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." And that's a verse that probably if we could say every day in relation to those two things, sounds like that's what we need to do, is rehearse that particular scripture daily. It gets us in line with our marriage for decades and might get through our submission to God for decades. And so with that, I'll close this service, but if anyone can be helped or any way as we conclude the lesson that we might be served in any way, we ask that you come forward as we sing the selected song.